I want to open with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We got into some pretty important matters last week, and if I could just give you a little highlight in looking back, the first chapter of 1 Peter is important, very important, for laying a foundation. Verses 1 through 5 talk about the future for those who have salvation. Who knows what the original Greek word that is translated salvation, what does that literally mean? The word that is translated salvation in the Greek, what is the literal meaning of that word? Does anybody know? Deliverance. The literal meaning of the word is deliverance. Salvation is deliverance. It is being delivered. From what? What is the tyranny? Sin, right? Deliverance from sin. Who is the author of sin? Satan, right? The devil. Who gets in league with him all the time? The flesh, right? That part of me that is called the flesh that the Spirit spoke about today. I hope you will ponder well what the Spirit said to us. He said, my people have problems with, what was the word? Terminology. With terminology, the what we call things. Have you ever noticed that we like to use another word, especially when we're talking about ourselves? We like to call it something else besides sin. We have nice names. When other people do it, especially our enemies, when our enemies do it, what is it boldly? Sin with capital S. But when we do it, we have other cuter names that we call it. So verses 1 to 5 talk about the future, about our living hope, it says in verse 3. Verses 6 through 9 talk about the present, and it talks about the suffering that is entailed in the life of a Christian, the problems that God allows us to pass through. Now, today we start at verse 10, and verses 10 through 12 talk about the present. If you'll notice, it's just the backward of what we usually. It's usually present. The past tense, present tense, and future tense. Many times the Scripture talks about Jesus in those three tenses. He who was, and who is, and who is to come. Book of Revelation, again and again, speaks about Jesus in three tenses. Past, present, and future. But here it's just the opposite. Future, present, and past. So we start at verse 10, talking about the past tense. Concerning this salvation, and it's the same subject in all three tenses, salvation. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, please, in some way, mark in those two verses, 10 and 11, that the Old Testament talks about Jesus. That's what Peter's saying. Please realize that when you read the Old Testament, you're talking about Jesus. What chapter in the Old Testament, more than any other, talks about Jesus? Isaiah what? 53. All right. Who knows a psalm that speaks about the death of Jesus, much like the 53rd of Isaiah? Psalm what? 22. That's right. Psalm, first row over here. Very well done. Psalm, these are our Jewish Christians with us. Psalm 22. Very good. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, even to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. And so I'm not going to take a lot of time this morning. I have scriptures I could give you to show you. Let me just take one. Let me just take one scripture. If you'll go with me to St. John chapter 5, listen to what Jesus said here in St. John chapter 5. John 5:39. Jesus said, "You diligently study the scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Now, when Jesus talked about the scriptures, what were the only scriptures that there were in those days? The Old Testament. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures." The old King James says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me." The Old Testament scriptures testify of Jesus. All right. Now let's go on into verse 13. And I want you to notice in verses 13 to the end of chapter 1, the four commands that Jesus gives. Actually, these four commands are the product or the fruit of salvation that he's looking for in every one of our lives. Did you know that Jesus examines your fruit all the time? Jesus is checking the fruit of your life all the time. Jesus is well aware, as most of us are today, that words are much easier than fruit. It's much easier to get up and give a good testimony than it is to live a good life. It's much easier to say the right words than it is to do the right deeds and think the right thoughts. Okay, so in verse 13, we start now with the four commands that Jesus gives us concerning the fruit of our life. Mark that in your Bible somewhere, and then in your margin, please write these four commands as we get to them. I'm reading from New International, but I'll give you some comparison in these verses. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action." Prepare your minds. If you have New International, underscore those three words. Prepare your mind. King James says, "Gird up your mind." Now, you have to remember in that old English that in those days when they got ready for battle, the first thing they had to do was gird up their loins. They had to put what they called the girdle, or the piece that wrapped around the center to hold them together. And the Lord is saying, come on, pull your mind together. Have you ever noticed how quick it goes to seed? How many of you, at least once in a while, have problems with your thought life? May I see your hands? Oh, all right, thank you very much. Did you know that the whole world scheme is out to invade you there? Madison Avenue and the whole approach of the advertising business knows that if they can just get you thinking their thoughts, they can get you buying their product. You just have to think their thoughts. That's why the advertising world uses little jingles, little tunes. Have you ever been riding along in your car and started humming and said, "What am I humming?" And here you were advertising Ajax in your car. And you said, "What am I doing?" Well, Madison Avenue got into your head. Madison Avenue said, "If I can just get in the thoughts." The minute you start humming that tune in your subconscious mind, you're singing their lyrics, their little jingle, and their little jingle takes you right to the cash register with your little jingle, and that's what they planned. All right, Peter says, "If you will please gird up your mind for action. Be self-controlled, it says in New International. King James says keeping sober, doesn't it? What does it say? Be sober. All right, circle the word sober if you have King James. And in your margin, write the literal meaning. Do you know what it means? It means not drunk. That's the literal meaning of that word. Be sober means don't be intoxicated. Be self-controlled. Do you know that you can get intoxicated on a lot of things? What is one of the intoxications that Satan wants to get people sold on these days? Television, all right? Go along with that. Carry that very same thought a little further. Yeah, all right, these are all religion and sex and so much. But television makes us think about any kind of entertainment that puts you in a state of euphoria where you are suddenly released from the problems of today. You get into what you're seeing and what you're hearing. You leave your world with all its troubles and you enter that world. Have you noticed that a lot of women and men who don't enjoy kissing their own partners in life love to watch somebody kissing on the screen? I can't figure that one out. I don't get any kick out of watching somebody else kiss. I'd rather kiss. How about it? That's dumb. Don't bother me, she says to her husband. Don't bother me. Well, why, dear? I'm watching them kiss. I wanted to kiss you. Get away. Sick. Really. Please notice what he's saying here. Gird up the loins of your mind. Don't let your mind be put into any pretend state. Gird up the loins of your mind. Live in the real world. What is the whole scheme that Satan has in drug addiction? In all the messing with drugs that the world is doing today? It's just to escape the pain. Let me get out of that. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be self-controlled. Now what for? Notice verse 13 has a goal in mind. Why is Paul telling you to prepare your minds for action and be sober? There's something he wants to get from you. Listen what it is. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do you know what he's saying? I want you to think about realities because I want you to get ready. I want you to have this hope securely anchored in you that Jesus Christ is coming very soon. Hallelujah. Did you know that that's supposed to be central in the heart of every believer? So in your margin, beside verse 13, write the word hope, H-O-P-E, the hope of the second coming of Jesus. Get ready mentally to live according to this hope that Christ is coming soon. Quickly, verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. Now, what is Peter saying here? He's saying, I want you to become obedient children. Obedient. How does King James say that? Obedient sons? Obedient children. One of the translations uses the word sons here, which actually brings out son of, which is what they used all the time in Bible talk. Son of Paul, son of Peter, son of God. When you say that, you're talking about more than just children of, because you're saying you have the actual nature of your father. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires. Now, somehow, put this literal word in there, drives. Drives. Desires, it literally means the evil drives that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, may I read that last statement from the actual literal meaning of the verb there? It says, instead of be holy, it says, be becoming holy. It's a present continuous verb. So it doesn't just say, be holy. It says, be becoming holy. You know what that means? That means open yourself continually to a process that is going to continually be at work in you, constantly changing you into His holiness. Did you ever know that that process won't be finished until we see Jesus? There's not one person in this church this morning that has the stamp on them, finished. The Lord's got a lot of unfinished work to do in all of us. We are becoming holy. Be becoming holy. So the second command that He has for us, the first one is, live with a constant hope in you of the coming of the Lord. The second one is, be becoming holy. Be becoming holy. You know, I think I would have to say to you, if there was one subject that I feel is being magnified above all today by the Holy Spirit, it's this one. God is calling His people to be holy people. If there was ever a day when all the forces of hell are arrayed together to keep us going the wrong direction, it's this day. But in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit is saying, I am going to bring you out of this world a holy people when my Son returns. Hallelujah. A holy people. All right, quickly, go on with me. The next one is very hard for us to understand as we study the Bible. Listen to it. 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent what? Fear. Circle that word, please. The third command is live in fear. You say, what do you mean? Why, I thought the whole Bible was geared to teach me to live without fear. Now the Lord is saying, live in fear. Please understand that there's two kinds. God has never called us to live our lives in cowardice and fear. He has delivered us from that kind of fear. But this is the right kind of fear. What's another word for that, for this? Reverence. Awe. Let me tell you what it produces in your life. If you have this kind of fear, it produces responsibility. So write that in your margin as the third command. To live in fear is to live a responsible life. Oh, I want to take a moment here this morning because I am burdened about this. God has not called Christians to live irresponsibly. Now, when you think of irresponsibility, what's the first thing pops into your mind? Somebody who's irresponsible does not care, all right? Work. What? Act accordingly. Somebody who is not responsible does not pay his bills. Somebody who does not act responsibly does not keep his appointments. Somebody who does not act responsibly is never on time. Oh, Evangel Church, shall I say that one again? Somebody who does not act responsibly signs that he will do something and doesn't show up. And that's bad business. Because if we are children of God, the world should look at us and know that our word is our bond, I can still hear my old grandpa saying to me, "Son, let your word be your bond." And I didn't know what a bond was, but I thought it sounded good. Be responsible. I would like your boss to say, like I heard one man said, and it thrilled me. He said, "You know, I've got 4 people from Evangel Church working for me." And he said, "Every time somebody leaves me, I want somebody else from Evangel Church, because those are the best workers I've ever had in my plant." Oh, hallelujah. That's responsibility in action. Speaking with respect to those who are over you. Students in school, speaking with respect to your teachers. And all the other students hear how kindly and properly you speak, and they come to you after and say, "Oh, Brown knows. What are you trying to do?" That's all right. Take it. Take that. Make sure your motive is right, but be responsible in this world. Honor your elders, people who are older. We're living in a world where people who are older are often shunned. Christians, and especially Christian youth,